I'm going to read from Isaiah 43, 1 through 13. Please turn to Isaiah 43, please. This is the scripture reading for today. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have been redeemed. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Saba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove that they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it?
Thanks, Brad. Keep your Bible open to Isaiah 43, please. In the book of Job, we see these words, man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. You know that verse? It's one we should memorize. Man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. It's a well-known passage, comment by Eliphaz in the book of Job. And it's so true, isn't it? Actually, you change Hebrew vowel points, and the text could be translated, man gives birth to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. And both are true, aren't they? Both are very true. We face trouble in this world. Loneliness, depression, disease, our own mortality. We deal with job loss, with stress about things unknown, what might come. We certainly struggle with sleepless nights because of people we love, concern for others. And some of the troubles we face are our own fault, aren't they? Result of our own actions. We dig a hole and then we fall in it. And that's true in the Bible as well. Think about David and all of the difficulties his family experienced as a result of his own choices. Or Solomon also. Or think about Jonah, who found himself in the belly of a great fish, and why? Because of his own choices. So true in their lives and in ours as well. Israel is addressed in this passage, Israel in exile. And why are they in exile? Why are they suffering? Because of their own sin. To understand chapter 43, you have to look back at chapter 42. Look at verse 24 of chapter 42. Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to be plundered? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. Drop back to verse 18 of chapter 42. Hear, you deaf. Notice the irony of that. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. So, chapter 43 is addressing a nation who has dug a hole and fallen into it. They are in exile. They are suffering as the result of their own sin. That is what highlights the grace of chapter 43. Notice the first two words of chapter 43. They indicate the beginning of a contrast. But you. But you. God addressing his sinful people, people who are blind to God, deaf to God's word, are addressed in chapter 43 in grace. And that contrast is indicated beginning in the first words, but now. Notice what the words say in verse 1. God has created you. The language used here, created and formed, is an allusion to Genesis 2. The Lord formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. The very same word used here, it's an allusion to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God created this nation out of nothing. I mean, think about the origin of Israel. God spoke to a childless couple, to Abraham and to Sarah. And he promised to them he would make a great nation out of them. God created Israel out of nothing. That promise was received by faith, and God created this people. It's the same way with the church. God created the church. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are also created by God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is, because we are created by God, we are his. Please notice the last phrase of verse 1. It says, you are mine. You are mine. I made you. We all know about how precious things are that we create. You know, here's a mom. She's cleaning out the attic, and she finds that imprint of her 5-year-old son in the clay, and it's precious. It's precious. It was created by him, and so she treasures it. And that's the sense we ought to have in verse 1. Even though you've sinned, even though you're blind and indifferent and rebelling against me, I created you, and you are mine. Not only did I create you, but he has also redeemed us. God has redeemed us. Verse 1. It says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Figuratively, God would use other nations to ransom Israel. He mentions Cush and Seba and Egypt. God gave other peoples to save his own. When the Persians invaded Babylon, they did indeed conquer Egypt and Cush and Seba, but Israel was freed. This language that is used here about giving other nations in exchange for you is used figuratively, because actually no human price could ever buy redemption. But it does point ahead to Christ. In Christ, indeed, God has paid a ransom and has purchased our forgiveness and our salvation. The words of Isaiah express this more clearly in chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is the ransom that effects our salvation. Now, what he is saying in verse 1 is, I have created you. We need to hear these words personally. I have created you, I have redeemed you, and you are mine. The word in Hebrew, that last expression is emphatic. More literally, you could translate it, mine you are. Li ata. It's emphatic. It is personal. You are mine. We are created by God. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we hear God speaking these words to us. You are precious and honored in my sight, it says in verse 4, and you are mine. So, since we're created by God and redeemed by God, we need not fear. God will keep us through trial. So, do not fear. He says that in verse 1, do not fear. A second time in verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now, keep in mind, he is addressing people who are enslaved. He is addressing people who are in exile. And he is saying, I will be with you in your trouble. You've dug the hole, you've fallen in it, you are experiencing the consequence of your own way. Yet, I love you, I've created you, I've redeemed you, I will keep you through trial. We need to quiet our hearts and to hear these words. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're in a pit and you've dug the hole yourself. Or maybe you're just suffering another kind of trouble. But God says to us, do not be afraid. We are faced with life's uncertainties, aren't we? Accidents, with bereavement, with illness, sometimes with sleepless nights of concern for others. God says to us, do not be afraid. He says, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. There will be trouble in this world, but he says to us, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. When we read those words, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were Hebrew men who refused to bow down to a Babylonian idol. When everyone else dropped to the ground, these three men did not. And Nebuchadnezzar threw them into a fiery furnace and was astonished when he looked into the furnace and saw not three, but four men, not consumed by fire, but walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar said, the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. And of course, we know that it was the Son of God, with his own, delivering them. And they were brought out of the fire, and they came out unscathed. Water and fire here are used as figures to describe any trial we may face, any difficulty. I mean, this is Isaiah's way of saying what we say in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. God is saying in this passage, no matter the trial that comes, no matter the difficulty, I will be with you. It will not overwhelm you. It will not consume you. We may be in deep water sometimes up to our necks. We may be scorched by the flames, but God will keep us. And not one will be lost. Not one will be missing. That's the force of the language when he says, you know, call my sons and my daughters from the north and the south, from the east and the west. Call them all together. Not one will be missing. Verse 6, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. They're all going to be included. They'll all be brought back. They will all be delivered. No one will be forgotten. You know, we cannot choose our trials, but we can determine how we will respond to our trouble. I read about pioneer missionaries in Pakistan whose name was Frank and Billy Wilcox. This occurred some decades ago. Frank and Billy Wilcox were working, serving the Lord in Pakistan, and they suffered a tragedy. She gave birth to a child, and the child died at the age of 6 months. Terrible, difficult tragedy. Here they are burying their precious child in foreign soil. A Punjabi man came to comfort them and said, a terrible trial like this is like boiling water. When you're plunged into boiling water, you can be like an egg and be hard boiled, or you can be like a potato and come out soft and pliable. And after that time, the mother was often heard praying, oh God, make me like a potato. We've all seen this, haven't we? We know of people who've had terrible difficulty come into their lives and they're hardened against God, they rebel against God, and we've seen the exact opposite. Trouble comes to a person's life and they want Jesus. I remember walking into a intensive care room in the hospital with a man who had been racked by an accident. His body had been just torn apart, but he was spared. And the first thing he wanted to talk about was Jesus. We've all seen this. We can either become bitter or better because of the trials and troubles that come to us. God calls us to trust him. We are not exempt from the troubles of this world. We are called to endure them patiently. A violin maker, this is years ago, a violin maker some time ago said he always makes his violins from the north side of the trees because the north side is exposed to more wind and the storm. And so at night when he heard the trees groaning in a storm, bending over, he had no pity for the trees. He said, they're only learning to become violins. Well, this passage teaches us, in spite of their sin, that's important to keep in mind, in spite of all their stubbornness, God is saying, I made you. I've redeemed you. He is saying, I will be with you in the trouble you've made for yourself. And he is saying, finally, God will honor his name through us. God has created us for his glory. Look at second part of verse 6. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He uses that word formed and made. Again, alluding to Genesis. But notice that phrase, they're created for my glory. That is true of Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and we are to live for God's glory. This is the reason for our existence. This is why we eat and drink and breathe, is for the glory of God, to bring our King pleasure, to make his name famous, to glorify him. In this passage, God has called Israel to be his witnesses. There's kind of a legal setting in this passage. And God says, you are my witnesses. The other peoples can have witnesses for their gods, but you are my witnesses, he says in verse 10. And a second time in verse 12. Look at verse 12. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now, you need to catch the irony of this. If you wanted to have witnesses testify on your behalf, you wouldn't want people that are blind and deaf testifying to what they have seen and heard. But look at verse 8. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. Israel has failed in its mission. They were called to be witnesses that God alone is God. We want to be faithful where they failed. Notice verse 11. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. The other nations argue for their gods, Bel and Nebo and Chemosh and all of the others. They're all kinds of gods. But there's only one God. The message of the Old Testament, the message of the New Testament are precisely the same. There's only one God. There is only one Savior. And all people on the face of the planet need him. We need him. We're lost without him. And all people everywhere need him. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Verse 3. Isaiah is teaching us in this passage that confident that troubles will not overwhelm us, we must witness for our God, the only Savior of the world. That's what he's teaching us. Confident that our troubles will not overwhelm us, we must witness for our God, the only Savior of the world. This morning, I think we need to respond in different ways. The first one is to revel in God's amazing grace. Even when we fail God, even when we dig a hole and then fall into the pit of our own creation, as they did, God's grace, God's love keeps surging back. I want you to hear God's grace expressed to us in this passage. I have created you. I have redeemed you. I have called you. You are mine. You are precious in my sight. I love you. You are for my glory. We need to revel at God's amazing grace in this passage. Whoever said that the Old Testament knows nothing of grace has never read the Old Testament. It is dripping with the love of God, the grace of God. Second, receive the sure promise, trouble will not overwhelm you. I will be with you. You will not drown in trouble. The fiery trials will not burn you up. Water and fire here are used as symbols for all kinds of trial. Or as Jesus said it, the gates of Hades will not prevail against you. Not one of my children will be missing. They'll all be together. At the last day, not one will be missing. John Tal Murphy was a new pastor visiting a woman by the name of Lucille Spencer in the hospital. He learned from her doctor that Lucille was in a lot of pain. She was a young woman. She had cancer. Her days were long. Her nights were long. In addition to all the pain she was enduring, she had all of the indignities of being in the hospital night and day. Her pastor, when he visited her, he felt as if the room was crisp with the presence of God. So she was so filled with faith and confidence in her Savior in spite of all that she was enduring. One Saturday afternoon when he was visiting her, and there were other visitors present as well, when the others left and he was alone with her, she expressed her doubt. Why, Pastor? Why doesn't God take me home? Why doesn't he just take me off everybody's hands? Why am I going through this? The pastor had really nothing to say, and he doubted if what he would have said would have helped anyway. So he had very little to say to her. Well, the next morning, Sunday morning, after he preached, there was a couple in the church he had never seen before. He welcomed them, and he found out their story. They had been in the hospital, I think sometime in the last week. They had been in the hospital. They had met Lucille Spencer, and they had been deeply impressed with her faith. And they said, they went home and they said, we've got to become Christians. So we've come to church because of Lucille Spencer. Well, the pastor made a beeline to visit her after that and told her about this couple. And Lucille had not realized at all that her suffering and her faith in her suffering had helped this couple. So that, I mean, all that she had done was suffer and be true to Christ. God used it. Her suffering had become sacramental. It was not in vain. The third way to respond to this passage is accept the challenge. You are my witnesses. Isaiah lived in a world that was filled with gods, and so do we. And the message of the Old Testament and the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is not one Savior among many. He is not the best Savior. He is the only Savior. He is our only hope. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. And this passage says, you are my witnesses. Even as Jesus said to us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so we are to be faithful in this task, just speaking for Christ, pointing others to him. Confident that troubles will not overwhelm us, we must witness for our God, the only Savior of the world. Let's bow together in prayer.